Okay, John 17. Sorry about that. And we will read the entire chapter. The Bible says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." You know, people that claim that Jesus never claimed to be God, what did he just do right there in verse 5? What did he just do? He just said he was God. There's no way that he could have been with God the Father before the world began if he wasn't God himself, because there wasn't anybody there but God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's all the only ones that were there. You couldn't be in that room, couldn't be in that number if you weren't God. And he was there. So he is God. Hey, you know what? John Hagee and all the like that claim that Jesus never claimed to be God, they're liars. And that's all there is to it. Multiple times in Scripture, Jesus claimed to be God. And right here's one of them. "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Hey, what'd he just do again? In one chapter, just said it again. He is God. You can't be one with God the way Jesus is talking about if you're not God. Okay, he's our Father. We are adopted by him, but we are not one with him in the way Christ is, because we're not God. But the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three in one. We sang it this morning in Holy, 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 Blessed Trinity, that song says. "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition." So the only one that was lost was Judas, but he wasn't saying that he was saved and lost his salvation. He's just saying that, hey, they're all still here but him. Okay? Gave him 12. Only 11 of them believed. Judas never did believe, and he's gone. "That the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." He's praying for us right there. Pray. You ever let that soak in? You ever looked at that verse and just let that get a hold of your heart? Because I'm telling you what, that's something to behold right there. That's a thought to behold. It's one thing, and I'm trying not to get ahead of myself, but it's one thing if I say I'm going to pray for you, or you say you're going to pray for me. And we've had a lot of people pray for us, and we've prayed for other people. You ever let this get a hold of you that Jesus Christ, God Himself, God in the flesh, prayed specifically for you and I? You ever let that get a hold of you? It says, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us. Now remember, this is a different type of togetherness that He's talking about here. He's not saying that we are God, but we are in Christ, though, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. And the glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as We are one. You see, we're a family. Believers are a family. One body. The body of Christ. Many members, but one body. Okay? And then somehow how Scripture works together, it's got to be a supernatural book. No other book works together like this and fits so perfectly, written over all these different years and spans of years, and it never contradicts itself, and it all just fits. You couldn't do that no matter how hard you tried. It says, I in them, and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me. Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given Me, be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory, which Thou hast given Me, for Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent Me. And I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved Me may be in them, and I in them. Lord, one more time tonight, we ask for Your help as we come to Your Word. Lord, just help us to put anything out of our minds that would hinder us from staying focused on You and do the work that needs to be done within us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What a comfort it is to have someone tell you that they're going to be praying for you. You know what that is like, especially if you're going through something and you're talking to another Christian and they say, I'm going to be praying for you. This comfort that comes from that is only greater when you know that the person who makes the statement is someone who will do what they say. Because sadly, I'll be praying for you is one of those phrases that kind of gets thrown around a little bit. Sometimes people say, I'll be praying for you, and they might forget by the time they walk out the door. Or they might pray one time for you and that's it. Or it might be, oh yeah. And please be with that need that brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so has. But you ever known somebody who took prayer seriously, and when that person tells you, I'm going to be praying for you, you know that they're going to be praying for you. I have said for years that when Brother Tracy Killinger tells me, I'm going to be praying for you, or I've been praying for you, brother, I know that that man is praying fervently. And he updates me on his prayers for me and checks on things. And we've had situations, we've had things. What happened? Give me just a minute. Yeah, mute me there. It popped off the holder. We good? There we go. Popped out of the clip. We have had, things here in the church. And I've called or written Brother Tracy. Maybe we're dealing with somebody about salvation, praying for somebody to get saved. And I said, Brother Tracy, pray for so-and-so to get saved. And boy, it's not long before, hey, want to check with you. How's everything going? I've been praying, brother. You know what that's like. We probably all know at least, well, I hope we all know at least one person. I hope we are that person for each other. Okay? I hope we're that person for each other, that when we tell one another, I'll be praying for that. I'm going to be praying for you, that we know, hey, they will. They will. They're not just going to offer up one prayer and then forget. They will pray. The comfort is only increased whenever the person who tells us they'll be praying is someone that we know. And when that person is someone who we know will not only pray, but they'll pray fervently for us, It brings about a certain amount of thankfulness and joy. We're so thankful to have someone praying for us so that we don't feel like we're alone. And while some might throw that phrase around and use it flippantly, and somebody might pray for you one time, and there are those who will make it a point to take your name before the throne of God on a regular basis. And would to God that every one of us here tonight would be that person for one another. That every one of us at Faith Baptist Church would be the kind of person that if anybody came to us and said, would you pray for me? Or they told us what's going on and we say to them, I'll be praying for you, that we mean it. It's kind of like when you ask somebody, how are you doing? And you really don't want to know. Just quit asking people how they're doing if you don't want to hear it, because sometimes you meet a person who wants to tell you and needs to tell you. Somebody's got a burden and they're just hoping that somebody asks how they're doing because they need to talk and they have a burden, and you say, how you doing? And then they, I know some people can take advantage, but that doesn't mean we need to quit asking just because there are a few people that take advantage and want to tell you their life story and cry and complain and just want to gossip. Yeah, they're out there, but don't let that keep us from asking other people. Hey, how you doing? And you know what? I'm having a hard time, or I'm struggling with this, or I'm troubled over this, or I have this going on in my life. Well, how about I pray? How about I start praying for you? How about we pray right now? What? Church ended. Are we allowed to? How about we pray right here? But we're standing by the front doors. But we're out in the parking lot. How about we pray? How about I keep praying for you? I'll be praying for you. I'll be checking on you. Would to God every one of us would be that person. Now listen, there's a lot of comfort in knowing that someone is praying for us. But there's no comfort greater than the comfort that comes with knowing that our Savior, the only begotten Son of God, God in the flesh, prayed for us and continues to intercede on our behalf. That's better than me praying for you, you praying, which we ought to do that for one another. Nothing even comes close. Nothing comes close to knowing Christ prayed for me specifically, and He continues today to intercede on my behalf. When I pray to the Father, the reason He hears it is because of Jesus Christ, because He takes those prayers for us. In this chapter, we find Christ praying specifically for us. He's praying for His disciples, and then He makes it clear, hey, I'm praying for all the believers that will come after them. And we can derive great comfort from this prayer, but at the same time, we can learn a few lessons that ought to affect the way that you and I pray. As we look at this prayer of Christ tonight, there's a lot of things to be learned. I think the main thing that we need to learn tonight is, how did Christ pray? What can we learn about prayer from Him? How can we make sure that we're praying for the same kind of things that Christ prayed for? Let's see what we find out. Pardon me. Let's see what we find out this evening. Look at the first five verses again. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up His eyes to the Father, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou with me Thine own self with the glory. Glorify Thou me with Thine own self with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. So first of all, in these first few verses, these first five verses, what we learn is the desire of Jesus. If I were to listen in on your prayers, if you were to listen in on my prayers, what would we find out about one another? And I don't mean what would we find out what one another was up to this past week or what we're going through, but what would we know about, listen, what would we know about one another's heart? You've heard me say that I can tell you what's important to you if you show me where you spend your time and your effort and your money. You can tell what's important to a man by where he spends his time, his effort, and his money. You can tell what is in a man's heart if you could hear what his prayers are about. If you know what a person's praying about, it'll tell you a lot about what's in their heart. Hey, what's our desire when we pray? Oh, and get my prayers answered. Yeah, but what are you asking for? Are we asking for stuff? Are we asking for this pain to go away or that pain to go away, that sickness to go away, to get that raise at work, let us get the new house or finalize on this whatever, get this paid off? What are we asking for? The very first thing that Jesus says to the Father is, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. You know what's wrong with a lot of our prayers? At the center of our prayers, we do not find honoring and glorifying the Father. That's what's wrong with a lot of our prayers. Jesus' desire was to honor and glorify the Father. How often do we ask God to use us to bring glory and honor to Him? Look at what He said. He said, glorify thy Son. Why? That thy Son also may glorify thee. He's saying, Father, you glorify me, but He didn't say, so that I will be glorified, so that they'll know that I'm glorified. He said, Father, glorify thy Son, so that thy Son may glorify thee. Why do you want, well, back up. Do we want God to change us? Do we want God to make us better servants, better Christians, closer to Him? Do we want to be who He wants us to be? If we say yes, why? Well, so I'll be happier. It doesn't always work out that way. Well, so that I'll have this or have that. Well, you might not get this or that. Why do you want to be closer to God? Well, so I'll have less problems. It ain't gonna happen. Closer to God usually means more problems. Yea, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Why do you want to be, if you say, I want to be closer to God, I want to be who He wants me to be, why? Come on, we don't do things without a reason. We don't do things just to be doing them. Everybody has some kind of reason for doing things. Why do you want to be what God wants you to be? Come on, you're here on a Sunday night. You're here on a Sunday night. I preached for almost an hour this morning. And then service wasn't over. We approached the Lord. I know I'm supposed to cut it short when we have the Lord's table. I preached for almost an hour this morning. We had the Lord's table. Maybe some of you had to go to the store, or went out to eat, or because you hadn't been to the store in a while, whatever it was. Maybe you've had... Come on, you're here on a Sunday night. Wednesday nights, Sunday school. You want to be what God wants you to be, right? You want to be changed by God. You make Him a priority. Why? Why? We got to have a reason. We got to know. What's our motivation? If your motivation, if your reason, I don't care if this sounds like a broken record. I say this all the time and I don't care. If our motivation is anything shy of to honor and glorify the Father, we are wrong. We are off track and we're wasting our time. At the center of everything has to be Him to be honored and glorified. Well, don't we want to see lost people saved? Yes. But why do you want to see lost people saved? Come on. Come on now. Come on, be honest. You don't know a lot of those people you witness to. You say, well, I love them so much. You didn't even know them before today. Well, I love lost people in general. Yeah. Next time a lost person cuts you off in traffic, we'll see how much you love lost people in general. Next time little Miss Whatever walks down the sidewalk, looking however she looks, we'll see. Because we don't look over and I'd have shut this off, shouldn't I? We don't look over and say, boy, I just love them so much. Come on. Now, do we love people? Do we want to see people get saved? Absolutely. But is it because that person, we think they're so great and so wonderful? It's because they're a lost person, just like we were, on their way to hell, and we don't want that for anybody, and we want to see them the way Christ sees them, and we want to see them get saved. And all that's true and all that's good, but that's not even the main reason that we witness to people. We witness and try to lead people to Christ so that the Father will be honored and glorified. It's at the heart of everything we do. Because every time somebody gets saved, there's one more person who's going to worship Him and praise Him and lift Him up and honor Him and glorify Him, and one more person that'll turn around and tell another person, hey, look at the Father, honor the Father, glorify the Father. Do we love people? Yes. Do we care about people? Yes. We want to see people go to hell? No. Should our hearts be broken for them? Absolutely. But those are not the number one reason. At the heart of everything has to be that God would be glorified. Revelation 4. Revelation 4. Verse 11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Now look, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. At the heart of everything is what? Glorifying and honoring God. Glorifying and honoring God. Let's say, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. You were created to honor Him. You were created to glorify Him. So church is not where I go just because I'm a Christian. The Bible's not what I read just because I'm a Christian. This isn't a place where I go. I don't pray just to get something or get this lined out or get this taken care of, me, have a better road, have a better path. People say, are you as tired as I am of people making it so hard? I'm tired of these religions and churches and denominations making everything so difficult, making everything so hard. I don't know the will of God. I don't know what God wants me to do. Read your Bible. What does He want me to do? Revelation, glorify and honor Him. Ecclesiastes. Look, go there. Ecclesiastes 12. Is that the last chapter? Go to the last chapter, Ecclesiastes, whatever it is. I think it's 12. Okay, we've done a Sunday school lesson on it. What's the will of God? What's He want me to do? People walk around with... I'm going to answer it right here. I don't know if they say it so much anymore. Maybe they've got it figured out. But the question used to be, what's the meaning of life? What am I here for? You're here to glorify and honor God. It's what He made you for. And you can't do it until you get saved, because we started out right because He made us right and we messed ourselves up. We got to get saved so that we can do what He created us to do. Okay? What's the meaning of life? Why am I here? What's the will of God? What's He want me to do? Well, what you mean is, where's He want me to work? What you mean is, who's He want me to marry? What house does he want me to buy? Pie or cake? That's what we mean. By the way, the answer to that's both. There, just simplified another one for you. Okay? I know, I got to be myself. Listen. What's he want me to do? What's he want me to do? What's he want me to do? Usually what people mean is this. Do you know all of those are easy questions to answer if we get this right to start with? If we first learn at the heart and center of everything is honor and glorify God. Honor and glorify God. Honor and glorify God. Then it's pretty easy. Who am I supposed to marry? Which house am I supposed to buy? What job am I supposed to take? Those are not that hard whenever we get this one right. Ecclesiastes, was it 12? Yes, 12. 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Well, what does he want me to do? He wants you to fear him. And keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. There, that's the meaning of life. That's why he created you. Glorify him, honor him, you're made for his pleasure. How do I do that? Fear him, understand who he is, and do what you're told. Do what he tells us to do. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So when people walk around, oh, I don't know what to do, I don't know what to do, I don't know what to do. Read the book, man. Just shame on us. God went through all the trouble of giving us his word and preserving it down through all these years, and Satan attacks it, and you got the NIV and the NASB and the New Living this and that garbage over there and all this stuff, and Satan trying to ruin the word of God, and God stays on the front line of the battle and says, no, you're not going to corrupt my word. I'm going to keep it pure. I'm going to keep it there for them. I'm going to put it in their language. Even if you didn't bring one in here, there's 16 pews in here. On the backs of 14 of them, there are 2 King James Bibles. That's 28 Bibles. That's 28 Bibles, right? Even if you didn't bring one. Where anybody sits, you are within arm's reach of 4 Bibles. Many of you have a Bible, all of you have a Bible in your lap. And many of you have another one in your vehicle. And some of you have them in your purses. And I got them on bookshelves back there. And I got a cabinet full of brand new ones to give away to people. And many of us, when we go home, there's one by the chair. There's one over on the bench. I got a little one that I take in the woods sometimes. I take it camping with me. It's my little sportsman's Bible. I take it with me. Well, Clayson has a few. Bookshelves. We're all the same, right? They're just everywhere. We're silly with Bibles. We just got Bibles everywhere. And God went through all this trouble to give it to us. God went through all this trouble to give it to us. And we, look. I don't know what to do. 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 Read the book. What did he go through all the trouble to give it to us for if we're going to walk around slamming our head into the wall? I don't know what to do. He gave us his word. He preserved it over all of these hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years. He put it in our language. Men were burned at the stake to get it into our hands. They were boiled in oil. They dug. The Catholics hated John Wycliffe. I think it was Wycliffe. They hated him so much for trying to get the word into the common man's hands, because the Catholics want to tell you what God says. They don't want you reading it for yourself. Because what happens when you do? You realize you've been lying to me all these years. And John Wycliffe wanted to get the word into the common man's hands. And him being dead and in the ground was not good enough for them. They dug up his bones and burned them into ashes and threw them into a river that ran by one of their churches or convents or something like that. And men went through all of that, used by God to put it in our hands, and we've just got them everywhere. And I hate these phones and all this nonsense and everybody's just like this all the time. But come on. Many of you could raise your hand and say, I got the Bible on my phone. Got the King James on my phone. Multiple websites. Just look over. I've got a program that I use whenever I'm preparing sermons. Has the Bible on it. It'll look things up for me real quick. I have it on my church computer, the home computer. Type a few words, there it is. God went through all of this trouble to give us His Word in our language, and we walk around, what am I supposed to do with my life? You're supposed to take this book. And you're supposed to open this up and say, Revelation 4:11. God made me to glorify and honor Him. He made me for His pleasure. That's the meaning of life. Ecclesiastes 12. God made me to fear Him and to obey Him and do what He says. That's my job. That's my responsibility. He put me here to love Him and to worship Him and to honor Him and to glorify Him in everything that I do. That's what He put me here for. We don't have to walk around wondering. Does anybody have any idea how we got from Christ's prayer to here? On the Holy Ghost road, I guess, is what we... If I say that too loud, the Pentecostals would be flooding us. Listen, at the heart and center of everything that we do, my prayers when I read His Word, my work that I do, the way that we raise our families, when we walk in those doors, can I say just as important when we walk out of those doors? Everything at the heart of it is this, that the Father would be honored and glorified. Now, why would you want to honor and glorify Him? Not everyone in here tonight can speak kindly about their earthly fathers. Now, some of you can. Some of you can, and some of you do. I could go around this building and point out some people who have told me some stories about their fathers and how much they loved their fathers and what they meant to them and everything. I could go around and say, you must have had a good daddy because you have a lot of good things to say about him. I could tell that you know why you do that? You know why you want to talk about dad, even though with some he's been gone for years? You know why? Because he was really something in your eyes. Because you really loved him. Spouses. You know why some people have nothing but good to say about their spouses and want to brag on them, and why some people you couldn't drag a negative word out of their mouth about their spouse. You couldn't pay them enough to complain or gripe about their spouse. You know why? Because you love them. They love them. They mean something. Why should I honor and glorify God? Love Him? Does He mean something? Is He, as Revelation 4:11 says, is He worthy? Well, let's think about it for a minute. Created everything. created us perfect, put us in a perfect environment, which, by the way, that's proof that man is not always a product of his environment. Adam and Eve had a perfect environment and still fell. Not that there aren't. I mean, we're told to abstain from certain things because they'll have an effect on us, but you can't blame everything on environment. Sometimes people are raised in the best of homes and they still end up rotten because man's just rotten. Okay? Well, he created us perfect, gave us a perfect garden. There was no sin, there was no pain. Work was not laborious, it was joyful. There was something to do. Didn't leave the first man alone, gave him a spouse. This is the point at which a lot of Baptist preachers would make some kind of stupid joke. And I'll tell you the truth, I'm sick of preachers making fun of women and making fun of their wives every chance they get. Next to salvation, the greatest gift that God gave man was his spouse. And the problem with a lot of marriages is that too many people don't realize that. He said, it is not good for man to be alone. Created us and said, we don't want him to be alone. Let's make another one. A help meet for him. Okay, then we sin, we mess it up. Don't eat of that tree. Went and listened to the devil, ate of the tree, messed everything up. Sin passed upon all men. And he could have said, nope, you are doomed. I told you and you disobeyed. But instead he said, I told you and you disobeyed, but I love you. I'll let my son die for you. You wretched, filthy sinners. I will let my perfect, only begotten son, I'll let him come into the world. And for you filthy, dirty, vile, disgusting sinners who couldn't even obey one simple commandment like, don't eat it. You can have all of this. You just can't have that. You selfish brats. That one thing. Oh, God's probably hiding something from us. We'll be like God. Look, it looks like it tastes good. Let's have some of that. You can have everything but that. And I want that one thing that you told me I couldn't have. You vile, disgusting people. That's what we are. No, I'm not claiming that in Scripture God says, you disgusting. But does it not say, does the Word not tell us that we're worms, that we're wretched, that we're vile? All these words mean about the same thing. You know what they mean? Good for nothing. We are absolutely unworthy. But listen, just because we're unworthy doesn't mean we're worthless. Because Christ deemed us special enough to Him to come into this world and live a perfect life. And the Father said, I'll let him go. I'll send him. And he said, I'll go. It wasn't, son, go. Dad, I don't want to. You have to. It wasn't, son, go. Dad, send somebody else. It was, son, go. I'm right on it, Dad. I love them too. Get into this world. Lived a sinless life. Cast a devil out of man. And then a bunch of people gathered around and said, you did that by the power of devil. You're devil yourself. You're demon possessed. Crucify him. Spit on him. Beat him. Mock him. Okay? All of that. I'd say He's worthy of our love. I'd say He's worthy of our adoration. I'd say He's worthy to be glorified and to receive glory and honor. Wouldn't you? Why would I glorify Him? We could go on the rest of the night. Don't worry, I won't. But we could go on the rest of the night with more reasons. I could have each one of you stand up and I could ask you specific questions about things in your life. And I could get testimony after testimony after testimony out of every single one of you. Just in the little bit that I know about each one of us. And we could go on and on and on. What we've already covered is more than enough. And it doesn't end there. He said, "Thou art worthy." Well, why is He? Because He created. And even though we sinned against Him, it didn't end there. As I said this morning, God will provide Himself a lamb, and He did. He came as the lamb. I'll go to the cross for Him. I'll take it for Him. Why? You didn't do anything. Well, they can't save themselves. I've got to do it for them, or they're going to spend eternity in hell. Well, let them. Let them. It's what they deserve. And maybe He would have let us had He not been the God who is what? Full of mercy and truth. Grace, if He didn't have grace and mercy and truth. In the very first part of this prayer from Christ for the disciples and for us, He says this. He asked the Father to glorify Him so that He could glorify the Father. Let me ask you this. What is at the heart and the center of your prayers? Why do you pray? What's the reason? I know we took a little bit of a jaunt, a little bit of a, not really a sidetrack, we just expounded a little bit more. Why do I live the way that I live? Why do I do the things that I do? Why do I pray and read my Bible and come to church and serve and tell others and try to be a witness? Why? Because He's worthy. And because I want Him glorified and honored. Okay, then what's at the heart of our prayers? What would our prayers, what do they reveal about our heart? Could we all say, at the heart of my prayer, no matter what it is I'm praying about, the end result, I want it every time to be that God would be honored and glorified. That's why in the model prayer, Jesus said, "Father," now, or when Jesus was in the garden praying, when He was in the garden praying, He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And you find that in the model prayer as well. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Why? That's all I want, God, is what You want. I want You to be honored and glorified. As we go on in this prayer, which we won't get, obviously, to at all tonight. As we go on in this prayer, we find other things that Christ prayed about that you and I need to be praying about. But we have no business. We have no business even thinking about those things if we can't get this first part right. He begins His prayer with this. "Father, I want You to be glorified. Do this for me, glorify me, so that I can glorify You." So we pray, "God, draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord." Okay, why? Why do I want to be closer? Is it so I'll be happier and I'll have things going my way? Or is it, "Lord, draw me nearer so I can better honor You, so that I can better point people to You, so that I can better glorify You"? Or is it some selfish reason or some temporal reason or some material reason? Well, I just want to feel better. I just want to be happy. I just want things to go my way. That's not the attitude of a born-again believer. It's not supposed to be. Or is it, Lord, do this so that you'll be honored and glorified. Lord, do this so that more people will see you. Lord, do this so that it'll be clear you are who you say that you are. What is at the heart of our prayers? We'll get to the rest of it later. We'll look at the other. Boy, there's some good stuff in here. We'll get to all of it. But we really don't have any business moving on until we get this locked in. Can I say this real quick? Just because we say, well, I just want God's will to be done, it doesn't mean that's really in our hearts. We say a lot of things that aren't really in our hearts. Is that really what we want? For His will to be done and for Him to be honored and for Him to be glorified. Oh, church, the content of our prayers, the way that we live our lives sometimes, what we give our devotion to, what we give our time and our money and our effort to, oftentimes they tell a different story in my life, in your life, in every one of us. Oftentimes, the content of my prayers and the way that I live, I might say, oh, I just want God to be glorified and honored. I want His will to be done. But how often do my actions, my words, my service, my dedication, my devotion, my prayers, how often do those things tell a totally, completely different story? Don't raise your hands, but could you, if you're honest with yourself tonight, would you answer the way that I answer, that I have to answer and say, many times. Many times it doesn't line up. Many times I'm talking the talk, I'm not walking the walk. Many times I say it here, but I don't do it here. Could we not ask ourselves that question tonight? Oh man, I got a feeling God's going to rake us over the coals in John 17, don't you? Whoo, we're in for it. Planning on getting through all the verses tonight and made it through one. We are in trouble. Isn't that good though? Isn't that good? Isn't it good to have a loving Father and a loving Savior who loves and cares about us so much that He says, I'll whoop you when you need it. I whooped my children growing up not because it's so much fun. That was only part of the reason. I whooped my children growing up because I loved them. I love you enough. I would rather inflict the pain. I'd rather inflict the pain because I can control that pain than for it to be the sheriff or a deputy or somebody out on a street or somebody down at work. I'd rather scold you than for you to get fired and lose your job because you don't know how to work. I'd rather yell at you and holler at you to do your work and do it right and work hard. I'd rather do that and have you mad at me than to have you go out there and be lazy and no account and no good. I'm thankful for a loving Father that says, I'll whoop you to get you right. Listen. Pardon me. Christ is praying here, church. This is big stuff. This is a big deal. This might be something that too many people just glass over. This sit up and take notice. Every one of us, your pastor included, needs to sit up and take notice whenever Christ is praying. And we need to look at this and say, hey, I'm supposed to pray. I'm going to learn from the Master. And we begin here. The very first thing at the heart of his prayer is that he wants the Father to be glorified. And that has to be at the heart of our prayers. That above all, it's not that that gets fixed or that gets fixed or this gets worked out or that gets taken care of. Yeah, that might be what brought us. That might be the thing that we're praying about. But at the heart of all of it, Lord, no matter what you do, you know best. I want your will to be done. I just want you glorified. God, if you are honored and glorified in telling me no here, you tell me no, loud and strong. If you are honored and glorified by telling me yes, tell me yes. That's all I want. That's all I want. Come on. How often have you heard? How often have you said, well, I shouldn't have to do that. I shouldn't have to put up with that. Or what? That's not what I deserve. Christ gave this much thought to what he deserved. Because he didn't deserve the cross. He didn't deserve to have to come here and to be mocked and spat upon and treated and rejected the way that he was. And we say, well, Christ shouldn't have to. Christ shouldn't have to. But what did he do? Went through every single bit of it so that God would be honored and glorified. The Father would be honored and glorified. Christ wasn't looking to have himself. He wanted everybody to see his Father. Boy, that's what this last chapter and this chapter are all about. It's all about, Father, I want you to be glorified. I want you to be glorified. I want him to see you. Show him who you are. Show them the glory that we had together before the earth was created. Lord God, show them that. Show them that. Let them see that. Let them see that. And that has to be at the center of our, not just our prayers, but everything in our life. I just want God to be glorified. But I'm hurting so bad, I want this to be worked. Well, maybe that's what will happen. Maybe he'll tell you, my grace is sufficient for thee. But whatever it is, we want him to be glorified and honored. I'll close like this. pardon me. Remember field trips? I know schools still have them. I don't know what kind of field trips they take. I don't know. There's probably a book that thick of releases and disclaimers. I don't know.
We don't take field trips very often.
Don't take them very often.
No, because we have bus problems.
Mm.
I did take a field trip a couple weeks ago. Though,
by yourself, or did you take some kids with you?
Take the kids.
Okay.
The children's museum.
They probably made you walk down there. PE class working in. Remember field trips? And some schools have like a big field trip in each grade level. When our kids were in school, the fifth grade would go to the McCormick's Creek, and it was called Day in the Woods, and they would spend a couple days there and camp, and guess who chaperoned that? But remember field trips, and especially when you were in kindergarten, first grade, and your parent got to come and chaperone. Or some schools have like a grandparents' day. You ever seen little kids on Grandparents' Day? I mean, they just think, hey, my grandpa, my grandma, they're the best. You got to meet them. They want to show them off. You go to chaperone, they want everybody to meet mom and dad. They want everybody to, why? 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 Because they mean something to them. Every day. It ought to be like that with us and our God. That's just how great He is. I just want everybody to see. I just want everybody to know what this is like. I want everybody to know how good this is. I want everybody to know how good He is. I want everybody to see His glory. Come on, that's why it ought to pain us so much whenever we sin. Whenever we do something wrong, whenever we fall, whenever we sin, whenever we mess up, miss the mark, whatever you want to say, when we're disobedient, when we don't do what He's called us to do, that should be the reason that it so pains us. Because we didn't represent our Father correctly. Or because we did something that might harm my testimony and my witness for Him, that might keep somebody from glorifying and honoring Him. Not just the consequences that we incur, but this keeps me from honoring Him and glorifying Him. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. Has to be at the heart of everything that we do. I have absolutely no idea why tonight's sermon turned out the way that it did. I'm just glad that it did, because God knows what this little church needs. And this must be it. Buckle up. Who knows? We may be looking at another James here. I still ain't over James. Let's get there. Let's meditate upon that this week. Let's give that thought this week. Let's pray about that. Let's look at our prayers. What am I praying about? What's important to me? Glorifying and honoring God. Let's just pray and be dismissed. I've kept you, I'd say over, but nobody told me when I started here what the official times were. See, y'all messed up by telling me when we start. You never told me when we finish, and I'm still trying to figure it out. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for every single thing that we learned tonight. All of these truths. Who You are, what You've done for us. Giving us Your Word, preserving it for us. And we so often do not live like we're thankful. We don't prove it. God, I know that I can say for myself and maybe for many others in here that we just so often say it and don't live it. And we just so often don't honor and glorify You. We just so often don't live lives that point others to You. Lord, our prayer tonight, and I believe I pray for our church tonight when I say this, Lord, would You please break the hearts of those of us who want our hearts broken? Would You please take those of us tonight that want to be shaped and molded and changed and made into Your image and do that work so that You may be honored and glorified? And help us to have that desire. And please watch out for us now. Be with those in our church, Lord, that have needs and are going through times, trying times right now. Be with Sister Pat. Please be with those. Please convict those boys of hers for salvation. Be with Brother Michael. Lord, he's going through a hard time right now. Be with Brother Michael. And help us know how to deal with this situation. Use us to be Your servants this week and to preach the gospel. And the seeds that have been planted this weekend, Lord, and over the last few days, I pray that they would be watered. And I pray that You would work in the lives of those who have heard the gospel. And help us to keep spreading the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.